in my timing, I was supposed to invite the playing of this video last week, and I didn't. I knew that it existed, but it was the furthest thing from my mind in our combined service. I didn't even think about it. Sam and our tech crew was up there waiting to press play, and I just blew right through this. So in my timing, I forgot about it, and in God's sovereign timing, because of where we're going to be this morning, and I said to you last week, we are kind of wrapping up our vision series, but we're not leaving the pursuit of our vision, and that's true. We're actually gonna do a little bit more work with that this morning. So, in God's goodness and faithfulness, we have the opportunity to consider this morning, our vision changed by grace, living, loving, and serving with Jesus. We're gonna look at this video. Some folks asked, "What does it mean to you to serve with Jesus?" So let's take a look at that, and then we'll read. I'll read our scripture for this morning, and we'll continue.
How do we serve with Jesus, and what does that mean?
Serving with Jesus means helping others and being kind just like he showed us. You can serve by doing good things for people who need help.
For me, serving with Jesus means to be his instrument and bring his teachings in my life, in my family's life, and ultimately to the society where I live in, and be full of service and duty for the Jesus. Thank you.
To me, it means helping where you can and are able to, whether it's doing work here in the church or in the outside of the church itself, just helping people and doing what you can do.
Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" And he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And the second is like unto it." In other words, it's the same thing. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On this hangs all the law and the prophets." Jesus had a way of taking complicated things and making them real simple and real understandable. We can't all become ministers, but all of us can join in the priesthood of believers, anytime, anywhere, right here, right now. Thank you for asking me to speak. God bless you. Amen.
Serving with Jesus. I found myself focusing on that word "with" and realized that we have a wonderful opportunity this week to practice serving with Jesus. So I really want that to be my focus, and hopefully everyone's focus, as we work together during this week of the bazaar. I know it's a lot of work, a lot of tired, a lot of fun, but I want to focus on the "with" so that that guards my thoughts, my actions, and especially my words. And then when the customers come, I want to focus on the "with" so that we're able to share the presence of Jesus in our midst as we're serving. So whoever put the word "with" in the vision statement, thank you. I think it's going to help us focus.
Our scripture for this morning comes from Acts 4:13. Very simply, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Before we consider what Luke captured there, and we'll talk about how Luke may have come to the understanding that this exchange happened in this religious council where Peter and John found themselves. I want to invite you to consider something. I want you to think about who are your chosen companions in a given situation. I know that may seem like a strange question to ask, but really, when you think about kind of the areas of your life, the arenas of your life, the things that you're invited to be a part of, the things that you're invited to participate in, the things that you might choose to participate in. Who are your like circumstantial companions? Who are the people that you choose to be a part of these things with us? And the reason I think it's not a completely ridiculous question, think about the fact that the person that you might choose to go to your favorite sporting event with, like the person that gets your passion for that team might not be the same person that you choose to go and like visit your grandmother with. Like that, they just might not do well in that setting, but in the setting where they need to give all their all for the team that is on the field or on the court, like you need that energy. But you might not need that energy when you're sitting quietly with your grandmother in her parlor or her living room or you know, whatever that may be. The person that you would choose to be your plus one at a function, at a wedding, whatever it may be, that might not be the person that you choose to take fishing with you. I would choose you to go fishing with me. We fish together. I'm making no statement about you, my dear wife, but... As far as I know, you're my plus one. I haven't had a plus one to, you know, you're the only plus one I've had for the past 23 years. So, so far, so good. That might not be the person that you choose to take fishing with you. The person that you choose to take fishing with you might not be your ride or die, like your 2 a.m. phone call. And that person, you got to be really kind of choosy with. Right, you know that they're going to be with you. All you have to say is the word go, and they don't even know what you're asking them to go to. It doesn't matter because they are all in 100%. Like that's your person for that situation. But with that person, you have to be really careful about the things that you suggest or when you say, hey, wouldn't it be cool if, or like, hey, what if, because all it takes is for that person to just catch wind that you want to do something that's maybe a little bit crazy, and then before you know it, you're doing it. Like years ago, I ran the Tonawa Trail from Beacon Heights to Price Lake. Maybe one day in my life I'll do that again. Maybe not. Maybe I can just say I did that one time, and I did it because I said, hey, I wonder if people have ever run that stretch of trail, and I said it to the wrong guy. And that guy, I mean, it was the most physically demanding thing I have ever done. And I say that to my brother who's got really like big plans of a long run that he wants to do. And at no point have I said to him, yeah, that sounds great. Maybe I'll do that with you. I haven't. Full support of what you're doing, but I'll be there to run support and bring you stuff as you need it. There are those people who if you just catch a whisper of something that maybe is like, this is great, they're there. Like they are going to do it. So we have these like situational companions in our lives. And it's because maybe we've understood how to kind of read the situation, read the room, and we know the right person for that moment. And I as I've thought about this week, as I've prayed about it and thought about where I just felt like the Holy Spirit was leading us this morning, because really this is technically a one-off Sunday for us, but it just felt like we weren't done with the vision. I told you we're not done seeking to live into the vision, but I feel like we're not done with the vision statement. We have to consider this with, and I love that Mary said that in her testimony in the video. We have to consider, what does it mean? We talked about living life with Jesus, but the with Jesus. And I wonder, is Jesus in your life a situational companion? Is he only a situational companion? Or is your life so permeated, so caught up in the life of Jesus that you know that everywhere you go, you're taking him with you? Now, newsflash, like everywhere you go, he is. Just in case you've thought, well, there are some places that don't really allow Jesus to go because he probably wouldn't like what I do in that place. Sorry, he's there. He's already there. But do we knowingly make Jesus a situational companion, or do we knowingly and seek to faithfully allow Jesus to inform who we are in any and every circumstance and situation in which we find ourselves? Because those are two very, very different things. And I love the fact that as Luke records for us, what we have is the book of Acts, records for us the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. At the beginning, we see Jesus' ascension. His disciples are with him, and they're kind of wrestling with some like kingdom stuff. Hey, is now when you're going to restore the kingdom? It seems it's a legitimate question. Like, this guy who they know to be Messiah has risen from the dead. That is the guy that you want to be like sitting on the throne and establish a kingdom. Because what are people going to do to him? Kill him? Saw how that went, right? So it's a legitimate question. They want to know, are you going to restore the kingdom? Jesus so patiently, lovingly, faithfully says, nope, that's not your concern. I just want you to go and wait for the gift that I promised you would come. So we see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and then the birth of the church, as we like to call it, and the beginning of what we understand as this people who are set apart, called to live in a way that is different, but called to live in a way that's so compelling that the gospel is just continuing to spread and lives are continuing to be transformed. In the first few chapters of Acts, we see that the way that it's recorded is 3,000 men, 2,000 men, so over, and we talked about this last week, that in the first century, that was how the count would have gone. They're counting the males, counting the men. But it's much more than the 5,000. But even if it's only 5,000, what happens as a result of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the boldness of Peter, of all people, the boldness of Peter as he proclaims for the people and explains to them, hey, this is what you're seeing. This is what God is doing. This is what God has done in the person of Jesus. Like, people are coming to faith in Christ. Thousands of people are coming to believe. The second, thousands come as a result of another opportunity that Peter seizes because he realizes he has an audience. And he takes advantage of that opportunity to point people to Jesus. And that came as a result of the fact that Peter and John, so this is the first place that we're kind of challenged. Peter and John, prior to what we just read, in chapter 3, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Luke, remember, who's the author of Acts, Luke doesn't say, on this holy day, Peter and John are going up to the temple. Just one day. As if this was something that Peter and John did on other days. As if this was something that Peter and John did just as a part of their everyday, ordinary life, trying to be faithful followers. Because that's what you did. And so I think that that's the first thing that we have to wrestle with. Do we kind of reserve Jesus for those special moments, or like, hey, I'm planning on going to church on Sunday. I know Jesus is going to be there, so I'll catch up with him, while I'm there, and maybe we get to spend some of Sunday afternoon together. But Monday I have an intramural game, or Monday I have it's Monday Night Football. I'm going to go out and see my friends. I don't think Jesus is too, I don't think he cares much about that. So, I'll catch up with him later. In your everyday, ordinary life, are you inviting Jesus to be as much a part of that as you are for those moments that you reserve and kind of expect to encounter Jesus? Do we look for him in the everyday, ordinary? Peter and John, one day, like they had done other days, we can assume, one day were on their way up to the temple. And as they are about to enter the temple to go and spend time in prayer, because that's what they did, they're ordinary every day coming and going, faithfully practicing this connection, this intimacy with God through prayer. A man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And there's some ideas behind that. We won't dig deeply into that. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from him. And Luke is a master of words here. Expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have. So imagine, he hears that and he's like, ah. But that's what I need. That's what I'm here for, to beg for silver or gold. That's what either I had somebody bring me here for or somebody brought me here for, because they like to take a cut of what people give me. Silver or gold I do not have, Peter says, but what I do have I give you. And we don't know how long this, I mean, maybe this was like one breath, but maybe the pause was long enough for the man to think, I don't really need anything else that you're going to give me. All I need is the silver or gold. If you could just give me that, that would be great. Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Very simple, very straightforward, very courageous on Peter's part, and filled with power. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with him into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. And so a crowd gathers. And so Peter takes advantage of this opportunity. By faith, later on down in this section, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can see. Peter views the world now through different eyes because of his time with Jesus. Peter, we kind of like to pick on him, but he really is a very hopeful example of all of us, of kind of the roller coaster and the process of the work that God does through the Holy Spirit, the work that God does to prune us and to shape us and to make us more like his son Jesus. Peter, who would think or act first and then think or maybe not think about what he had done. Peter, who cut off the servant's ear when the people came to arrest Jesus in the garden. Peter, who in one breath said, tells Jesus, you are the Son of God, and he's blessed because of that. And then, as it reads in Matthew, in the next breath, tells Jesus he's not going to go and die because that is an awful thing to happen. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. This is familiar to many of us, but the reason that we benefit from reading the account of Peter's life is that we see this journey from the moment that Jesus chose him to the moment that we now see Peter with great boldness and great courage telling a man who his entire life for 40 years has been lame, unable to walk, telling him to get up and walk. A crowd gathers. Peter proclaims the good news of Jesus, tells him this is exactly how this happened. He's not trying to hide anything, and as a result is dragged before the religious leaders and essentially put on trial. And while he's before the religious leaders, guess what he does? Do you think he holds back? Nope. He goes all in on who Jesus is. And then they're like, all right, you've given your testimony. We need you to leave. And we read here, and you know what I just read in chapter 4. So Peter's last statement to them is, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. And the word there in the Greek that's used for with is a word that describes companionship. Companionship. So I want you to think again about those people in your life that you invite into a given situation or a given circumstance because you feel like that's the right person for me to enjoy or experience or do this thing with. Or it's the right person for this moment when I'm facing great challenge or struggle. Like, this is the person that I want with me. Or like, this is the right person. I know I'm going to make some choices and get into some trouble, and this is the person I want with me for that too. there are people that we know and think that we can trust, and maybe we would call them companions. A companion is someone who knows you. A companion is someone who, like, I mean, it's the type of person that, you know, maybe when you were younger, the way it was asked by your parents is like, oh, have you been hanging out with so-and-so again? Because I can tell you're acting a little bit different. And it's because of that person, they've rubbed off on you. Where is Jesus in that equation for you? What is the nature of your connection or the nature of your relationship to Jesus? What does it look like? Is it a relationship of companionship, or is it a relationship of convenience? Because those are not the same thing. In order for us to understand and appreciate, as it's peppered throughout our vision, changed by grace, living, loving, and serving with Jesus, we could say living with Jesus, loving with Jesus, serving with Jesus, we have to deal with the with. Because as we read it here in this passage, wrapped up in what we read is this idea of companionship. That's what the religious leaders understood. That's what they knew. That's what they could tell. The one thing that they had to deal with, one, was the man who was standing with Peter and John, who they knew was a man who had been lame since birth. He's standing there. They can't deny that fact. They also cannot deny the fact that these men were companions of Jesus. A relationship of companionship, not a relationship of convenience. Because there is nothing in the Gospels, there is nothing in the teachings of Jesus, there is nothing in the teachings of the early church that would lead us to believe that to follow Jesus is an invitation of convenience. It is an invitation in which we are called to die to self. In which we are called not just once, not at the moment of decision in your life, but every day to make the choice and be faced with the choice of less of me, more of you, Jesus. And when we feel like we're not getting the more of Jesus, we have to examine and say, I think it's because there's still more of me in the way. And so then the natural question is, well, like, what does Jesus want from me? And I came across this week. This is comes from Matt Chandler, who's a pastor in Texas. And I just love the way he put this. He was talking about this, like, we wrestle with that question, right? Like, what does Jesus want from me? And I mean, it's a natural question. I've shared with you before that when I was younger and faced with the decision of, you know, yes to life with Jesus, my one great hesitation and my one great fear is that I assumed that it automatically meant I'm living in a grass hut somewhere in another part of the world, like serving God. And maybe that's our retirement, right? Like we're going and living in a hut somewhere, maybe. But I thought, I was like, well, I mean, if I say yes to Jesus, like, I think it means that I'm just swept out of here and I'm somewhere on the other, in another, you know, part of the world. And so it's natural for us to wrestle with, like, what does God want from me? Because listen, we live in a world where everybody around you wants something from you, expects something from you. Even the people that love us, like, they're hopeful that we will come through and that there will be something from us. It's natural to think that. And so in wrestling with this question, the way that Chandler puts it is, he just says, hey, like, you know, what does Jesus want from me? You. He wants you. Wherever you are. Wherever you are is the starting point. Wherever you are is the right next step in your relationship and your connection with Jesus. He says, you know, we see nowhere in the Gospels, and we don't see anywhere in Scripture even, that Jesus comes to Peter and he's like, hey, Peter, list of things I'm going to need you to do, and then I'll call you. Then I'll ask you to leave your boat and your nets. But you got to take care of these things first. I mean, it would be like, and again, this is and these are not my words, but I love this, and I feel like it fits beautifully here. He says it would be like in the Exodus story, what we read is that God comes with the Ten Commandments. Maybe he's already called Moses. He comes with the Ten Commandments to the people in captivity, gives them the commandments and says, hey, as soon as you can begin following these and living this way, then I'll rescue you. Like, then I will call you out of captivity. That's not how that works. I'm going to call you out of captivity. I'm going to do it on my strength and my power. All you got to do is follow the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. All you have to do is walk in my presence. I'm calling you out. I'm doing the impossible. I'm taking you out of your land of slavery and taking you to a new place to live. And then I'm going to teach you and show you what it means to live in a way that, shows that you are my people and that you're set apart. He doesn't come to us first and say, you got to get things cleaned up and then you can come and walk with me. No way. Jesus comes and accepts us, loves us, meets us right where we are, picks us up and says, hey, there's so much more for you than this. But it's going to cost you your life. And if you're willing to give up your life, then you're going to find life as it is truly meant to be lived. That's not a relationship of convenience. It's a relationship of companionship. Because it is only in intimate connection to Jesus that we begin to learn what it means and what it looks like to live in a way, one, that's a reflection of him, but two, that allows us to experience the full life that Jesus promises us. Because he can say in the same breath, you will, or out of the same mouth, we can read in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, 13, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And maybe for some of you, that's your testimony. You're like, yep, I know that road. I had a mailbox on that road at one point. Like, I took up residency on that road. I can tell you that I did. That's part of my testimony. And many enter through that gate. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And the King James, the New King James says, but difficult. Difficult is the road. Only a few find it. But then out of the same mouth, we read in John chapter 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In the invitation and the call to come and die, Jesus isn't heaping burden upon us. He's trying to set us free so that we might begin to learn what it means, as Peter and John knew, to be companions of his. What it means for people then to look at us and say, hey, there's a lot that I can't explain, but I can tell you this, that person has been with Jesus. I want to close with this scripture, and I'm not going to preach through this, but I just want to invite you to consider this. This is from John's Gospel, John 15, a passage that's familiar to many of you. This Jesus in conversation with his disciples. He says to them, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. The gardener, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain, or some other translations say, abide in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's only through intimate and deep connection and companionship with Jesus that we begin to see that we are able to do things in this world, that we are able to do things that serve and bear fruit in the kingdom of God. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. The words that we read there: remain, abide, dwell, however that whatever translation you're reading. Those are words that speak of time. Like, it's one thing to vacation somewhere. It's another thing entirely to put down roots somewhere, to dwell somewhere, to call a place home. The instruction that Jesus is giving to his disciples, knowing that there will come a time when in physical bodily form he will leave them, that he won't be with them in the manner in which he is with them at this point. He still says, remain in me, abide in me, dwell with me. Not, hey, fellas, time's almost up, so I'm gonna need you to remain with me, until I'm gone. No, this is ongoing. In the Great Commission in Matthew's Gospel, behold, I will be with you to the very end of the age. These are words that speak of time, the passing of time. And then there are other things that we see in this passage. He prunes. Companionship with Jesus means that he's going to shape us. He's going to strip away those things that aren't there, or that don't need to be there, those things that hinder us. He's going to teach us what it means to live dependent upon him. What does it mean to look to him for everything that we need? To depend upon Jesus. He talks about the words that he's spoken. That relationship of companionship exists and is sustained, is perpetuated when we're willing to take Jesus at his word, when we're willing to believe, when we're willing to see the words that God has given us to see. First of all, Jesus is in all of it. And secondly, that we don't know him simply because of what we read in the word, because sometimes the word corrects our understanding of who we think he is. Because the word is meant to reveal to us the person of Jesus, the one who was the word from the very beginning, the word through which everything that we see and know came to be. And so it's being in relationship with Jesus and believing the things that we read and believing the things that he speaks in his words. It is a relationship in which love is the foundation and the source of it. It is a relationship in which we are invited to do it in connection with one another. Is there a degree to which Jesus knows and loves you uniquely? Absolutely. And there should be time that you spend in prayer, time in which you linger with Jesus, time in which you allow time to pass in your abiding and dwelling with Jesus. That should be true of the relationship, the companionship that you seek to have with Christ. But the fact that Jesus calls his disciples to love one another also means that this is meant to exist and happen in community and in connection with others. What are the ways that I grow to be a companion? I learn to live life with Jesus. I do it in connection with other people who are also seeking to do the same thing. And that's the beauty of the church, is that in all of our brokenness, all of our flaws, all of those things, past, present, and future, that we think would disqualify us from companionship with Jesus, Jesus is not put off by any of them. He comes for us. He comes for us, busting through those things that we think would disqualify us. He says, I have qualified you because of what I have done. And there's nothing that can separate you from that. And then he invites us as the church, as the body. body to learn what it looks like to live in that abiding relationship with Him. And then He invites us into the world with Him to call others who are wandering around looking for meaning and purpose and identity, seeking to be loved, trying on a bunch of things that they were not ever meant to be in order to try to figure out who it is that they are. That out of the abiding relationship with Jesus that we have, we are able to go and enter into relationship with others who are just as desperate to hear that invitation of love into companionship with Jesus. So I lay that before you. I lay before all of us. Is Jesus a companion of convenience for you? Or is He the companion in which your life is caught up from this day until the day that He calls you home or returns? May we be the latter. Please stand with me. Let's pray. Gracious God, we are humbled. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit would rest upon us and work in such a way that we are able to be honest about the nature of our relationship, Lord, with You. Able to be honest about whether or not it is a relationship of convenience or it's a relationship in which we desire and seek and pursue companionship with You. And then in coming face to face with the ways that we are weak or unfaithful in that relationship, we recognize Your grace and we learn to live life in response to it. Would You help us to be a people who are so affected by our understanding of what You have offered us and the grace that You lavish upon us, that we cannot help but be changed, that we cannot help but desire more of You. And that begins to affect everything about our lives, our everyday coming and going. People would look at us and say, I don't know how to explain this. All I know is that they've been with Jesus. May we be those people.